Well, good morning, everyone. Some of you here for the first time, and I just got to meet you, and it's so good to have you. Welcome, and we trust this will be a great, great experience for you as we continue. Great worship time, and now we'll jump into the talking about the hero of faith. And one of the persons that the hero of faith, which is God, worked through was Moses. Have you familiar with the book, The Day America Told the Truth? Very interesting. They ask a question to a number of people. What would you do for $10 million? What would you do for $10 million? 23 or 25% said they would abandon their whole family. 25% say they abandoned their church. I can tell you a lot that have done it for less than that. You know. 23% that said they'd become a prostitute for a week or more. 16% would give up their American citizenship. 16% would leave their spouse. Some pay to do that. 3% would put their child up for adoption. And on some days, for a lot less, right? What would you do for $10 million? Patrick Morley, in his book, The Man in the Mirror, said, look at it. We're each branded by the decisions we make. We're the sum total of our decisions. Decision-making determines who and what we are more than any other aspect of our life. How many decisions do you think we make each day? Research says that we make about 35,000 decisions every day. Some of those are huge, life-changing, course-altering decisions that we make. God is a God that chooses. God is a God that is sovereign and can choose whatever He pleases. And He chooses to work through people that call for choices to be made. Joshua, when he stood by the river banks and he said, choose you this day who you will serve. He drew the line. Choose today who you'll serve. Will it be the Lord or otherwise? Jesus one time turned to the disciples and everyone seemed to be abandoning him. And he called for a choice. Would you too leave, or will you continue to follow? God draws the line, and many times throughout the day, we have to decide what we'll do. Moses, we're looking at today, made a choice. And that choice was life-altering. It affected his life and many, many, many others as he responded to the choice that God laid out to them. So I want us to look at four choices that he made, that God is a sovereign God, and God chooses whatever he wants to choose. And he chooses us that calls for a decision. Will we respond? And here's the way that Moses responded. Number one, choosing to suffer for a greater cause. Look at it in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, let's just stop there for a moment. When do you get grown up? When do your kids get grown up? When do you get grown? Are you grown up? What does it mean to be grown up? Well, in this instance, it means that Moses had come to the place of influence. Moses had grown up to the place that he was very influential because he had now grown up and was greatly educated by the Egyptians. He was now looked at as an Egyptian, not a Hebrew, but as an Egyptian. He was being raised in the house, and the Pharaoh's wife sort of adopted him. And he was being groomed in a very special way. And he made a choice, a huge choice, that what would he do with his influence? that God had given him. God had chosen in a sovereign way Moses. Now Moses are choosing. Will he continue on for the possibility of being the next Pharaoh? Or will he choose to use his influence with the slaves, the no good people that the Egyptians looked at? What would he choose? Would he choose to put his effort in setting them free? Or would he choose to be in the Pharaoh's house? What would he choose? And it says choosing. The next word, choosing rather to be mistreated. Choosing, he made a choice. His choice was for the lower people that were in need. It reminded me when I was working on this message, it reminded me, you remember the story of Teddy Stollard? Some of you will. It reminded me of Teddy Stollard. Teddy Stollard was qualified as one of the least. Disunderstood in school, musty, wrinkled clothes, hair never combed. One of those kids in school with a deadpan face, expressionless, sort of a glassy, unfocused stare. When Mrs. Thompson spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllables. Unattractive, unmotivated, and distant, he just was hard to like. Even though the teacher said that she loved all the class the same, down inside, she wasn't being truthful. Whenever she put on Teddy's paper a big X next to the wrong answer, she did it with some sort of pleasure. And then when she would put an F at the top of his paper, she'd always do it with a certain flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The records read, first grade. Teddy showed promise with his work and attitude, but had a very poor home situation. Second grade. Teddy could do better. Mother seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade. Teddy's a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade. Teddy's very slow, but well behaved. His father shows no interest in him. Well, Christmas time came, and the boys and girls in Mrs. Thompson's class brought Christmas presents. They piled them, all the presents on the desk and crowded around for her to open them, and all the presents there. And there was one of them from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift, but he had. Teddy's gift was wrapped in just a brown paper with some scotch tape holding it together. On the paper were just written the simple words, "For Miss Thompson from Teddy." When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gift. But Mrs. Thompson at least had enough sense to silence the children by immediately putting on the bracelet and some of the perfume and holding up her wrist for the other children to see what she was doing. She said, "Doesn't it smell? Doesn't the perfume smell good?" The children, taking their cues from Mrs. Thompson, responded with oohs and ahs. At the end of the day, when school was over and the children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to the desk and said slowly, "Miss Thompson, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks good on you too. I'm glad that you like the presents." Well, when Teddy left, Mrs. Thompson asked God for forgiveness. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a brand new teacher. Mrs. Thompson had become a different person. She is no longer just a teacher. She had become a servant of God. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live long after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, kind of like the Hebrews, and especially Teddy Stollard. By the end of this school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. Well, he caught up with most of the class and was even ahead of some of the students. She didn't hear anything from Teddy for a long time, and then one day she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, just wanted you to be the first to know that I am graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came, "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me that I'll be graduating first in my class. I just wanted you to know. The university has been very difficult, but I liked it and I loved it. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, as of today, Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I want you to be the first to know. I'm getting married this summer. I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You're the only family that I have. My dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Mrs. Thompson went to that wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She had done something for Teddy that he could never forget. Teddy Stollards come in all shapes, all sizes. You and I may not be Moses. You and I may not have the choice of either ways being the son of the Pharaoh or serving the low-down slaves that built brick. But you and I, in many ways, have choices to make. Just like Moses. And he chose to suffer. He chose to suffer rather than being in a great palace. When he had grown up, he chose. Historian Josephus, we don't know exactly what Pharaoh was in power at that time. But Josephus, the historian, said, Pharaoh had no son, and Moses was being nurtured for the throne. He chose to set that throne aside and reach down into the lowliest of low and lead them out of bondage. And there's some Teddies in your life, and they're not very lovable. They're not very attractive. They do not demand our attention. They're very easily ignored. But just like Moses, a sovereign God has laid out for us a choice to make. How did he do that? How did he do that? Verse 26 tells us. It says, he considered. In other words, he reasoned. He thought through. Where's this going to lead? Have you ever done anything sometime and you turn your back and look and see and you go, what was I thinking when I decided that? Have you ever done that? What was I thinking? Well, Moses was doing some thinking. And he was thinking, with this decision, where is this going to lead? Many times when we get ready to make a decision, it's wise for us to say, where is this going to lead? Things are so easy to buy nowadays, aren't they? And then you don't have to pay anything for a number of months. Where's that going to lead? Never do give that choice until you become imprisoned by the debt you have to pay for a long time to come. So he reasoned. He reasoned, and I want you to know how he reasoned. He reasoned or considered. He reasoned or considered the approach of what? Did you realize Christ is in the Old Testament? There is Christ before Bethlehem, he considered Christ. He considered Christ. He considered Christ. Greater wealth than all of what Pharaoh had to offer. It was delayed gratification. He saw the suffering there, but he knew that some way the pain will pay off great in the future. Moses was willing to suffer. This reproach is the suffering of Christ. And some way God began to reveal to him this Messiah that was to come, called the Christ, mentioned in the Old Testament hundreds and hundreds of years before Bethlehem. But Moses was able to see that, to see that. And that's the reason why he made that choice. He could see that it was going to be costly, it was going to be painful, it was going to cost him dearly, but he could see that the payoff of the Christ would be better. Some of you are at the point of saying, okay, do you see that following Christ is the best way to live and the only way to die? And there are many things that look like, I think this looks a whole lot better than following Christ. I just want to encourage you to take another look at the payoff of the Christ that can save. Then another thing, and number two, is choosing to leave the life of power and luxury. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing, circle the word seeing. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see somebody that's invisible? He was a way of seeing God. He's talking about God. He saw God. How do you see God? Have you ever seen God? How do we see God? Let me ask you this. How do you define see? S-E-E. How do you define that? We think immediately, oh, that means I see something with my eyes physically. Seeing is a lot more than just seeing with your physical eyes. For example, seeing is a way, and you say it all the time, oh, I understand now, I see now. There's a problem, and all of a sudden you see the solution, and you say, oh, I see. What have you said? Oh, I understand. So what Moses was saying, now I understand. You know, Jesus one time said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, understand God. You can see God, meaning you can understand a little bit more about him. He's a God of revelation. He wants to reveal himself to us, to see him. To see him. Have you ever gone to the doctor and they throw up this x-ray on the screen that's supposed to look like you? And you look at that? And do you understand it fully? Well, I can, you know, after they point out, yeah, this and this and this. But I have to help someone. I have to have someone to help me see what I see. Do you always see what you see? You don't see what you see if you don't understand what you see. So you see, we have to understand before we can see. You do see what I'm saying, do you not? It's also to see is not only to understand, but it's from experience. You drive down the road and you see a lot of cars. But the one you see most is the one just like your car. Or I drive down the road and I see a big 150. I don't have a 150. I'd like to have a 150. So I see your truck out there that's a 150 above all else, see? It's a thing from experience. Our eyes can become blind from this seeing by knowledge and seeing by experience. And Isaiah said it. He told the people, and your sins have hidden his face from you. How do you see God more clearly? You have to understand him. And this book is his love letters to you that you can see or know or experience him. You have to open it up every day and let him speak to you so you can understand him better. He wants you to know him. He wants a loving relationship of knowing him. And that comes in taking time with him. And then you begin to see God. Oh, not with your physical ears. But you begin to see God in a very special way through knowing and experiencing him. Moses saw God because he began to understand what God was up to. A sovereign God and the sovereign God's choices, he began to see. Well, there's the third one. Choosing the way of salvation. Look in verse 28. By faith, Moses kept. The word kept means he instituted. He kept the Passover. That was a starting of it. He instituted it. He kept the Passover and sprinkle the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. You know the story. That there'd been 9 plagues and Pharaoh still would not release the people. The 10th one came as going to be the first. Every firstborn of everything would die. Except God told Moses, take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost of your house. And this night, the death angel will come, and when that death angel comes and sees that blood on the doorpost, that death angel will pass over and you'll be safe. The Passover. That was a picture of this Christ that Moses had already talked about. This is a picture of the Christ that would come and suffer, and his blood would be shed on the cross. It was a picture of one that would come, and the sacrifices from that time on was continual, reminding the people that where there was going to be a Christ that would come, there would be the ultimate sacrifice. And when Jesus came, he said, I am the fulfillment of what you've been doing for hundreds of years. I'm the fulfillment. I'm the Christ that Moses talked about. I am the Messiah. And we know that because he died on the cross. We know that because he was resurrected out of the grave to show us that he was the Messiah, the Messiah. What song did we start off with this morning? Remember how it started? Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? We used to sing that in church when I was a kid. And I thought, man, this is a gory song. What in the world is this all about? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? I use dial. What is this? Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? But we know what that means. That blood throughout all the Old Testament. Some people think, you know, the Old Testament's a bloody book. It is. Blood represents life. There's a sacrifice of blood every single day. It announced loudly, there is a Messiah. There is one that'll come as the ultimate blood. Because Hebrews in chapter 9 said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is none. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed. And he chose the way of salvation. I don't know what I'd have done if God had come to me and I'd have been Moses. He said, now, here's what you do, Moses. You go tell the people to go kill the lamb and put the blood over the doorpost and you'll be saved. That's a likely story. How much people are going to believe that? Moses believed and obeyed. Can you imagine that night? What must have happened? I'm sure you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, and they picture it pretty well of the tension that night of the death angel passing over because the blood was there. Let me ask you again. Some of you here, you may be a member, you may have been baptized, I want to ask you this. Joining the church doesn't take you to heaven. Being baptized in water does not. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus? Have you trusted His cleansing power? There's no other way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus did that. He chose to do that for you. One other choice here is that, choosing against all odds, Moses did this in verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea onto dry land. Let's stop there for just a moment. They chose to cross the Red Sea. Now, these people following Moses are not the shining example of faith. Here they're making their way out, and there's probably some excitement of they're making their way out. Now we're going to be set free. And then Moses leads them right to a dead-end road. And all of them look ahead, and where does this lead? This, you're just taking us to the sea. And then panic strikes when Pharaoh said, "What in the world have I done? Go get those people." And they turn around and look, and the chariots are coming, and Pharaoh's men are coming, and they're against all odds. And then they cry out to Moses, "What have you done? Have you brought us out here? Are there no burying places in Egypt to be buried? You're going to bring us out here and bury. What have you done?" They cried out. And Moses assured them, said, "Stand still. Be still. God will rescue." And the faith that they had was not very strong. And let me assure you, you don't have to have a whole lot of faith. It's the faith the Bible talks about, the faith of the grain of mustard seed. That's not very big. The strength of faith is what you put that faith in. And then the wonderful thing happened. By the way, who was it that parted the Red Sea? Right. Now, most people will say, who parted the Red Sea? What would most people say? Who parted the Red Sea? Many would say, Moses. You know, Moses parted. No, Moses didn't part the Red Sea. He didn't part anything. He just put the stick down in the water. God parted the sea. And God told them, said, the Lord said, "I will fight for you. Just be still. Just be still." Now let's read on the rest of that sentence. By faith, Moses crossed the Red Sea on a dry ground. But, look at it. Verse 29. But, the Egyptians. You want to bring that up on the screen so we can see the last. But, the Egyptians, when they attempted the same thing, what happened? They drowned. Just simply a reminder. You try to obtain salvation without the blood of the Lamb, and you will fail. You will fail. So the question is what have you put your faith in? As I was reviewing my notes this morning, a song came to my mind. My faith has found a resting place. Do you remember that hymn? My faith has found a resting place. Has your faith found a resting place? Has your faith been placed? It's relying on the blood of the Lamb. Or what billows of a sea are you facing today against all odds? And you say, "I don't know how I'm going to get out of the mess that I'm in right now. Any of you facing that? Sure, some of you are right now. You say, boy, this right now is a panicky time in my life. Maybe you even wake up at night in a cold sweat and saying, what am I going to do? What are you doing during those times that you're facing the Red Sea, and lo and behold, looking behind, and the enemy is approaching? What do you do? And Moses said, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Trust and obey. Trust. You know, we're going to sing a song that we sang just a moment ago. Is that, give me faith. Give me faith. And some of you may say, you know, I'm going through some stuff right now. I need a greater faith. And ask God. He's the giver of faith. Now you'll have a choice of what you do with it. But He's a giver of faith, to trust Him. To trust Him, to relax in His care and trust Him and say, Lord, I need faith. Give me faith. And some of you may be at the place that C.S. Lewis was before he became a Christian. He even admitted, he said, when he made a commitment to follow Christ, he said, I am the most reluctant convert in all of England. He didn't have much faith. But what he did have, he put it in the right place. You may not have much faith, but take what you have that God has given you and put it in the right place, and you'll be all right. Why don't you bow with me and take a look and just say, have you been to Jesus for His cleansing power? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? In other words, you've trusted in Christ's forgiveness. Let me ask you another question. Are your eyes able to see today, or have you been blinded by sin that you've been not willing to let go of and not repent of and not honestly admit, okay, that's not right. I shouldn't be kept doing this. I shouldn't keep doing this. And as long as you do, you'll never be able to see God or understand Him or experience Him. Do you need to resolve that this morning? Some of you say, I feel so weak. That's the very people that God will use. When you've come to the end of the rope or end of your of own ability, and you see that. Is that where you are today? Would you say, Lord, give me faith. Give me faith. And then obey what He says. He's not going to give you faith if you're not already in the position. Say, I'm going to trust you, and then I'm going to obey you. I'm going to obey you. So God, take our hearts this morning. We all need Your strength and Your help to honor and glorify You. You are the hero, and we all need a hero for the times we get in such mess. Thank You, Lord, for giving us faith. You are our hero.